We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon the words of comfort which you've given us. And pray that our hearts may be receptive to it, and that the comfort may be ours as we live in these final days before our Savior comes again. Pray this in his name. Amen.
I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speakerphone and also the CDs and the tapes. The service this evening is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley once again. We've had another beautiful fall day, and Wisconsin has just been a beautiful, beautiful place this fall. Again, it's a lot of color and excellent weather, and we wish you could be here to enjoy the blessings of God's nature with us. But the spiritual blessings are even greater, and we're seeing these in Revelation. And we're thankful to be able to share with you what we have. And ask you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 13, where we're looking at the great beast. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6. I'd like to read those through at this point. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. As the great red dragon, who is persecuting the remnant of the woman's seed, stood upon the shore of the sea, he saw a terrifying beast come out of the water. We know from comparison with the visions in Daniel that this beast signifies the secular government. The Holy Spirit describes it for us in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Revelation 13. And we'll translate according to one of the variant readings. And the great red dragon stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, but his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, this beast is one of Satan's greatest allies in persecuting the church. Very often, and it hasn't seemed that way to us with all the blessings we've had from our government, but others have seen it quite differently. People that John was writing to mainly when he wrote his book saw the government in a much different light. Beast had great authority, blasphemed the name of God, was an arch enemy of God and his church. Excuse me. Should come as no surprise to us then that the world admired the beast, all the power that he had. And they worshipped him. We'll get into that in a little while. But the worship went deeper than that. The world also worshipped the dragon who had given power to the beast. Now, the world then not only worshipped the beast, but they also worshipped the dragon, the great red dragon, who had given the power to the beast. And there is a truth here, the more you think about it. The truth is this. Whoever is not worshiping God, as far as God keeps score, is worshiping the devil and the wicked spirits. And everyone is doing one thing or the other. We can't help but think here of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice,
They sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Sacrificing to devils and worshiping the great red dragon. You know, this is what the devil has been after all along. Can't help but think here of Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and here you get a look into what the devil's thinking, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what the devil wants. God's answer is, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. But the devil has been after worship all along. And we recall that scene as it unfolded on top of the mount. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The Son of God did not take the bait. His people don't take the bait either. But the world does. Hook, line, and sinker. Verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast. They is kind of spelled out for us in verse 3. It's the people of the world in contrast to God's elect. So they worshipped the beast, and they worshipped the dragon. What does it mean to worship? Sometimes I think definitions that we've learned, because they're limited, tend to get in the way a little bit. Usually, I suppose, when we think of worship, we think of a church service. We're doing that right now. We're worshiping. We come here once a week to worship, and that's part of it. But it extends more than 1 hour a week. The word worship means to bow down or to do obeisance to or to serve. Obey would be a part of it too. I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and a little bit of a broader definition of worship. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In the Old Testament, they had many, many offerings, but the one I think more than any other that really taught what true worship was the burnt offering. And in the burnt offering, the whole animal was placed on the altar, guts and everything. The whole animal placed on the altar and the whole thing completely burned. It was the burnt offering to God. It spoke of total commitment. Now, the New Testament answer to that is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Only there's a difference. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The King James translation, which is your reasonable service, does make some sense. You think of it in this way, that if Jesus Christ died for you, then it's only reasonable that you serve him. But the Amplified gives a much better translation, gives the really meaning of this, of the last part of Romans 12, verse 1, which is your spiritual worship. And the picture here is just it's kind of imitating the picture of the Old Testament burnt offering. Only here in the New Testament, it's amplified to this, that you take your body and you place it on the altar of God and you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You don't punch in at 9 in the morning and punch out at 5. This is total commitment. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every second of your existence, you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. And it's this broader area of worship that we're talking about here. The people of the world worship the dragon, and they worship the beast. How do they do that? Not by coming to a church and worshiping idols. That could be part of it. But they worship the beast, and they worship the devil by the way they live. A lot of them don't even know it. Don't even know they're worshiping the devil. They think they're living for themselves the way they want to live. But that's devil worship. Anything that is not worship to God, the way He keeps score, is devil worship. And the truth of the matter for a child of God is simply this. You can worship God by digging a ditch, or by shoveling manure out of the barn, or playing a musical instrument, or sewing or painting, or changing diapers, or cooking, or sweeping the floor. Whatever you do, your whole life, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's the goal. That's your spiritual worship service. Everyone is a worshiper. There are only two choices. You either worship God or you worship the great red dragon and the beast. Take your choice. Now, the people of the world worship the beast, and they pose an interesting question. The question is this: who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And you know, these questions imply that this terrifying beast is so powerful that nobody or anything can stand up to him. He does whatever he wants to do, and no one can stop him. He's like a leopard. He's like a bear. He's like a lion. And what chance does a lamb or a sheep have against him? That's the way it must have seemed to the people that were living in John's day, when the Roman government was viciously persecuting the Christian church. And it looked as if the church was going to be totally, completely wiped out. That's the way it looked. And so the question, who is like unto the beast? But you know, that's an interesting question. It's not the first time that this question has been asked. It's been asked before many times in just maybe a little bit different way, but it's the same question. For example, Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? This time it's God's people asking the question. And context is always very important, isn't it? This question is found in Exodus chapter 15. Chapter 15 comes after chapter 14. What happened in chapter 14? Pharaoh's army, most powerful army in the world, was bearing down upon God's people, ready to destroy them. They didn't have a chance. And when they looked up and they saw Pharaoh coming with his chariots, they were scared half to death. Moses, speaking for God, said, "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation which the Lord will show you this day." And the waters of the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel walked through as if on dry land. And Pharaoh followed with his powerful army, and the waters came together and wiped out every last soldier and every last horse. And then the people in chapter 15, they sang a victory song. And one of the verses was, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who else could have done this?" And the implied answer is, no one. No one could have done this. It took the Almighty, all-powerful God to do it. God asks the same question in Isaiah 46, verse 5. "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike?" It's worded a little bit differently. It's the same thought. Psalm 35, verse 10. "All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee?" Well, what was the context of that? Let's read the whole verse. "All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him." Situation here was that God's child was faced with an enemy that was too strong for him. There was nothing he could do. He was defenseless. But God came and delivered him. Yes, there was a leopard roaming about, and a bear and a lion, and a sheep was defenseless. But there was a good shepherd there that was more powerful than the leopard, and more powerful than the bear, and more powerful than the lion. There is one who's more powerful than this terrifying beast that came out of the water. Psalm 71, beginning at verse 19, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, that who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee?" Who is like unto the beast? No. Who is like unto thee? And now looking into the future. "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles." And it was God that did that. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't the beast. They may have been secondary agents. But it was God. "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." You're talking about death here. Talking about death. And God is so powerful that he can raise from the dead. "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." These are comforting words. Who is like unto the beast? No. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? John warns us here that there are going to be times when it looks as if God's church is completely wiped out. Sometimes it's going to be because of persecution by the secular government, which we're not experiencing at this point. That can change very quickly. Other times it's going to come from the beast that comes from the land. And that's what we're in right now, but that's another story a little later. Verse 5, "There was given unto him a mouth." Now, who created the mouth? God did. "He gave him a mouth." The mouth is supposed to be used to praise and honor, glorify God, but it wasn't. "There was given him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. Don't forget this verse. The great beast was very powerful. And earlier we heard that the beast received his power from the great red dragon. But here, we're tracing that up to the top step of the ladder. Finally, power was given him by God. "Why answerest thou not me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to release thee or the power to crucify thee?" thou couldest have no power over me at all, except it were given thee from above. Same thing here. There was given him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given him to continue, not forever, 42 months. By now, this number should be very familiar to us. It's the same number as the 1,260 days, or the 3.5 years of time and times and half a time. It represents the whole New Testament era. We're living in the middle of this right now. We're living in Bible times. And this tells us that God's church can expect persecution right up until the very time that the Son of God comes the second time to judge the world. It's not going to let up. And it's been given to the devil by God to do this. There are great blessings in this for us. Forget that. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. These words are not the easiest to understand. But blasphemy against God, there are so many things that are being said by governments and other institutions, even in our land. Think of the things that scientists have said in the last 50 years. All the evolutionary theories and that, and now they've got some cameras up on, I think it's Mars, taking pictures, and they tell us that there used to be water on Mars. You know? And you tell that by seeing a picture that can come back through millions and millions of miles, and yet they've been living on the Earth all these years, and they don't know that it was overcome by water at one time. All the evidence is there, but they don't see that. But they think they can tell us what happened on Mars. So arrogant some of these people are. Denying God. Carl Sagan, facing the east, says every day the sun rises in the east, the sun sets in the west, and that's never going to change. Well, someday it will. The arrogance, it's dripping with arrogance. They speak great things. Blaspheme God, blaspheme his name. The name of God is everything we know about him. They're blaspheming it. And his tabernacle, I think this refers to his church here on the earth. Some people think it believes that. Some people translate it, his tabernacle, comma, those who dwell in heaven. They interpret it as if he's talking about believers who are alive on the earth, but they're dwelling in heaven by faith, which is possible also. I don't know if we'd be dogmatic about that. I think the tabernacle refers to his church here on earth, and those who dwell in heaven refers to the souls under the altar. And the persecution is not going to stop. The devil's going to try to win up until the very, very end, until he's put away. Now, we'll continue, God willing, next week. It gets worse. And we in our country have been extremely blessed up to this point. And this can change very, very quickly. But we have no tax on church property, and a lot of times pastors get 10% discounts and all this sort of thing. Well, the people in John's day weren't being treated that way. And this can change in our day real quickly, too. But they were being persecuted. They were being burned at the stake. They were being thrown into the lions. The enemy to them was like a leopard and a bear and a lion. And it is to us too, if we just have spiritual eyes that can see. We're not any safer off than they were. Not any safer. Outwardly, yes. Inwardly, spiritually, no. But the trick here that the Holy Spirit would tell us is this. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. There were Christians who were thrown into the den of lions. And I would imagine every single one of them thought about Daniel in the lion's den, spending that night there when God shut the mouths of the lions, and there wasn't one of them that threatened Daniel. But it didn't happen that way with them. The lions struck, and the lions killed. But I think there was still comfort for them. They knew that God controlled the mouths of the lion. And if God wanted to, he could have stopped it. If he didn't, we look for a blessing. Lazarus is sick. Now, Jesus loved Lazarus and his sister, Martha. And when he heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he remained in the same place he was for 2 days. And Lazarus died. There is a blessing for Lazarus in that. It's a blessing for Mary and Martha in it. It's a blessing for you and me in it. It's a blessing for every single child of God in that. Let's not forget that. Christians were being burned at the stake by the Roman government. And I would imagine as the flames crept higher and higher, every single Christian thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. And yet, not even the hair was singed. But this time, the flames did their thing. But there was comfort for them in this too. God could have stopped the flames if he'd have wanted to. If he doesn't want to, then there's a blessing in it. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. And fear not the great beast that's like a leopard and a bear and a lion. Fear not them which can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he's also able to raise you from the dead and bring you into a kingdom of glory as a bride of his son. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Give us the comfort of your word as we live in these last days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But enable us to look at the things which are unseen and trace everything back to your hand, knowing that you spoke the truth when you said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." Enable us to look for a blessing in everything that comes into our lives. Pray this in your name. Amen.